You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Well, we have another special guest with us today, and I'm very thankful to introduce David Roadcup to you. David was one of my professors at Ozark Christian College way back in the day, and I took every class I could under Dr. Roadcup, and I'm very thankful. As a matter of fact, he was probably one of the reasons I'm doing what I'm doing. His inspiration and his help in those years inspired me to step into youth ministry, and then and actually he's one of the reasons I'm here in Cincinnati. Because I was living in Colorado before this, and who would leave Colorado to come to Cincinnati? I don't know. But when David Ray called me over 35 years ago, first person I called, well, two people I called was David Mabin, for those who have been around a while, and the second person I called was David Roadcup and asked him about this church, because then he is a professor at Cincinnati Christian University. And so thank you. I've been here a long time, I guess, and just thankful for that encouragement there. He is presently teaching at with TCM Ministries. He's one of the professors that goes over to Vienna, Austria, and teaches the pastors and the ministers, students over there from all over Europe and Asia that come together, and he's an influence on them. As a matter of fact, I know Mick and Gail went over there and helped one year at House Edelweiss, and that's a good thing. So I'm going to have David Roadcup come up, and I'm going to stop talking, let him start doing the talking, but let's give him a Parkside welcome. Thank you, David, for coming.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to have the opportunity to be back here at the church. I've tried to think this morning how many times I've actually been here to meet with a group or to minister in some way, and probably five or six times over the years. And the one thing, please, I'm not blowing smoke when I say this, the one thing I love about this church is the friendliness of the people when I come and the warm welcome I always experience. Randy was a student of mine, and as well as Bart Stever as well, back in the 80s when they were just coming into college and getting a start, and I have stories on both of them if you want to talk to me later, really. If you can find a cup of coffee for me, I can tell you a lot of stuff about both of them for sure. Well, thank you for the opportunity. I am going to be here for two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday as well, and I thought about maybe just kind of doing a back-to-back series of two sermons that fit together that come pretty much out of the same text. Someone said to me recently, what is the best book you've read in the last 5 years on the idea of church growth, getting a church to grow and develop and to be nurtured? And I said without hesitation, I will tell you flat out, the best book I've read in the last 10 years on the idea of church growth is the book of Ephesians. It is just a powerful, powerful statement all the way through about the life of a church, how to grow a church, how to have a church be healthy, and also has a lot to say about our individual lives in Jesus Christ and our personal spiritual walk. So today in our sermon, I want to talk to you about the idea of what is God's plan for actually growing the church? And brothers and sisters, would you just listen to me here at the very beginning? If you and I have the wisdom, you know, to read these verses that Paul gives us and just do them, just do basically what he says. It's so simple. I would just go to the place where I would say, I will promise you that this church will grow numerically and spiritually as well if we just follow what Paul tells us here. The name of this series is simply How to Build a Healthy Church. And I want to begin just by telling you a story from when I was 9 years old. For Christmas, in my ninth year, my parents gave me a model. I don't know what they call them today, but it looks something like this. It was an airplane model. Some of you may remember these, or maybe they're still around today. But it's very interesting. It's a lot of fun to do. They had planes, they had ships, they had cars, all kinds of things. I especially enjoyed the airplane model that that they had at that point. And it's simply, if you haven't seen one of these, it looks like this. They give you pieces of gray molded plastic, and there are enough pieces in here to build an entire airplane, you know, give you all of the structures, all of the wings, and you simply take these pieces and you start bending them back and forth until they finally pop off their arrangement, and they even would give you decals to put on the wings and so forth. And you would simply soak these in water, and in time they would come off, and you could stick them right on the wings and all. Well, I got a model like this for Christmas, and didn't put it together for quite a while. And finally, my parents were going to the store one day to run some errands on a Saturday morning. And I said to them, I'd like to put some newspaper on the dinette table and just get that model out, begin to put it together. And they said, sure, that's fine. We'll be right back. Back in those days, anybody remember this? This is really old. You got a tube of glue, and you took the lid off, and then anybody know what you did? Yeah, very good. You would take a straight pin and poke a hole in this little covering over the glue, and then just start gluing all the pieces together. Well, something came with this model called set of instructions. And it looks like this, set of instructions. So I got the instructions out, and I also got the pieces out, and I started bending them back and forth, getting the pieces off the plastic spines, and had everything kind of laid out there. And I took the directions, and I started trying to read through them. And honestly, it was just hard to understand. Tab B into slot C and tab A into slot B. And I was trying to find the slots and the tabs, and I just became frustrated. So what I did was I just threw the directions to the side. And I had the greatest time just gluing things together and putting the fuselage, sticking the wings on. And I'm just having the greatest time until I came to the place where there were no more slots and no more tabs and a whole pile of parts over here. And I found out that I had misassembled the plane, and that the only thing I could do was try to figure out, and there was no way to put the remaining pieces in. And the bottom line was I wound up throwing the model away because I had actually ruined it, you know, which was really a bummer because it was a nice Christmas gift that I had received. But the one thing that I didn't do in this situation was I just wasn't wise enough at the age of 9 to follow the directions. Just to follow the directions. It should be so clear. My heart for us today is simply this. We would have the wisdom, maybe with a few more years than being 9 years old, to follow the directions in Scripture about exactly how God planned for the church to grow. And I'd like for us to begin just by reading our text today. This text is actually Ephesians 4. It's 11 through 16. Today, we're just going to do 11, 12, and 13. Next week, then, we'll do 14, 15, and 16. And if you would like to read just those six verses several times this week and really prepare yourself for the sermon, that would really be fantastic. Let me read our text for you today, though. These first three verses. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, and he says this. He says, and he, meaning Jesus here, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to two things, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, if we went ahead and just broke this down into pieces, let me just mention a couple of items that I hope will be beneficial for you. Paul, in verse 11, has a real clear statement on the idea of the proper leadership in the church, the proper leadership. I'd like to go back to just one word in our text, though. Let me cover that now, and that'll prepare us for on down. In our text, you see in the text there, the verse, in the knowledge of the Son of God, we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man or woman. The word that's used here for mature is a very significant word used all throughout the New Testament. The word actually is the word teleos. And the Greek word teleos simply means that something is completed. It's finished, it's mature, it's able to reproduce after its own kind. There are all kinds of ways to describe this word. Ancient Greek writer wrote about the fact that when you had a bowl of fruit on your counter at home, I would probably think of really bananas here, to be honest, and that fruit gets absolutely as ripe as it can possibly be just before it begins to go bad, and it's perfect for eating, that fruit is teleos. The word was also used for parents back in those days, for rabbis and for teachers, for policemen-type people. Soldiers were called this. Also, a woman who was ready to give birth was mature enough to reproduce after her own kind, and she would have been teleos. I remember in a church that I was in Atlanta for a number of years, we planted the church, saw the church grow. Our youth minister one day had a beautiful wife. She was walking down the hall toward me. I think they were right out of college. They were about 22 years old. She was walking toward me, and she was like 8 months and 3 weeks pregnant. She was about 5'10", and walking toward me, and just when we got to there in the hallway at the same point, I said to her, Kelly, how are you feeling? You know, I know you're just about ready to have this baby. And she said, how do you think I'm feeling? I'm feeling miserable. I can't roll over. I can't breathe. I just want to get this over with. And I said, well, just a matter of a couple of weeks and so forth. And we continued on. And I got a few paces down the hall, and I stopped right in my tracks. And I said, that's a great example of teleos right there. You know, a woman who is mature enough to reproduce after her own kind. The whole idea behind this word is that there is growth and development involved. Something is finished so it can be used. Something is completed so it can fulfill its mission. You all, Jesus is on the cross. He is just ready to take his last breath. And Scripture says he shouts out with a loud voice and says, Tetelestai, it is finished. And that's this word. Paul says here, I want you to know and understand that as you grow in Christ, this is one of the main goals, that you grow to become teleos, and we'll see exactly one of the ways we're supposed to do that as we look at this text. In verse 11 of our text, Paul talks about the proper leadership, the proper leadership. And he says, Jesus gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and he's talking about the whole idea of the role of leadership here. Now, looking at each one of these words just briefly, the idea of an apostle was something that, of course, was the word was used by Jesus specifically for the 12 about 30 or 40 years after Jesus went back home to be with his father. Other people are also called apostles other than just the 12, Paul, various other people. So the word kind of changes a little later on. But an apostle, of course, was a primary leader. Today in our church, it would be many of the ministry staff, the elders, would really fulfill this role personally. Also, some prophets as well are named here. Prophet did two basic things during the time of Christ. He foretold the future with 100% accuracy, or talks about women being prophets also, or they were able to speak and preach and teach with impact. The word fire and brimstone is maybe a little more than this word really carries, but it's the idea that a prophet is someone who will really tell you the truth and will really point out exactly what you need to know. That's prophetic preaching. An evangelist, of course, is someone who had the gift of leading people to Christ. And the pastors, teachers, today, that's our church staff here. It's also the elders of this church, the deacons, ministry team leaders. You know, your small group leaders fulfill this role. The youth sponsors of this church fulfill this role. So there are many people who can be in this area of being a pastor teacher. Brothers and sisters, let me make a couple of comments about this in terms of the growth of a church. 37 years ago, I was contacted by a church to come and help them with a problem they had. I was teaching ministry at one of our schools, and they just called and said, can you come and help us work through this? I went and I talked, I heard what they were doing and found out what the issue was, and we talked about it, and I came up with a plan. And at the end of that time, things seemed to go very well, and I don't know what sparked that spark, but I began getting calls to do church consulting 37 years ago. So I have been in the last 37 years in over 800 churches, and I will tell you that the one thing that I have learned, though, is this. Don't ever say, oh, now I've seen it all, because as soon as you say that, the next visit will be an interesting visit. There are several things I know about the church. You would not want me to do any plumbing in your house. Trust me, that would be a major mistake. But can I share with you this morning? This is my 37th year, my 57th year of ministry. I do know the church. I know the church and how it operates. And I will tell you this. John Maxwell says, everything comes down to leadership. Everything comes down to leadership. I would adjust that just slightly and say almost everything comes down to leadership, and especially in the life of the church. I know this. I know that when there is a group of godly men and women who love Jesus Christ and are called by the Lord to step into the harness of leadership at whatever level that is, things happen in the life of that church. One of the things that's always disturbing is if I go into a church, maybe it's sometimes a smaller church, and there is no one there that I meet with who has the leadership gift at all. What I found is the best you can hope for is just maintenance, just kind of maintaining hopefully what's there. You know, so the idea that we would invest in the training of our leaders and the development of our leaders is so important. I know this, that as the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. I promise you that will always be true. As the leadership of the church goes, so goes the church. The church will never grow beyond the depth of its leadership team. So we love our leaders. We encourage them. I want you to pray for the leaders of this church. Pray for their vision. Pray for their protection as well in terms of the spiritual warfare that many of them run into. So Paul says here, when you have strong, godly men and women who are leading in the church in the Holy Spirit, that's the first piece to put into place, that your leadership team is strong. The second thing he talks about here is simply the proper plan for leadership, the proper plan for ministry in verse 12. As he says, these offices, ministries of leadership were given to the church for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So why were leaders given to the church? Paul says here, here's why. So that the equippers of the church would equip the people in the chairs to do the ministry of the church. Now, we have lost this over the centuries in the church across the board. When the early church began, we know that due to persecution, many people were run out of Jerusalem and the environs, and they just went to other parts of the world and they preached the gospel. Lay people, no Bible college background, you know, they preached the gospel and started churches all over Asia Minor and many other places we can track in the world. It was between the 3rd and 4th centuries when Cyprian, a priest in North Africa, made a decree that laymen should not be allowed to do ministry like that anymore. Not administer the Lord's Supper, not baptize, not preach or teach especially. Only the priesthood should do it at that point. And in one century, Cyprian literally broke the back of the movement, of the lay movement of the church coming out of the first century. If we could ever regain the idea that the person in the pew is a called minister in the name of Jesus Christ, I will tell you that I believe we could start taking cities for Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know the massive sleeping giant that is in our auditorium twice a Sunday? The wonderful people who come here to the church and are part of this fellowship and part of this body, and the huge abilities and talents and skill pool that's there that simply, honestly, is untapped. It's untapped at this point. We have conditioned people. It isn't just our Christian churches. It's every group that I've worked with. Many of the lay people think their job is to come to church, give an offering, and be morally good, you know, on the outside. And that's basically what makes up my Christian life. And when we lay that up against what Paul is saying here, that the leaders of a church are supposed to equip lay people in the life of the church to go and do their God-called ministries, it just could be such a powerful, powerful thing in the life of the church. I tell my students all the time, most of them are in ministry, I tell my students, your main job in ministry is not to do ministry. That is not your main job. According to Paul, your main job is to train the lay people in the church to fulfill the ministries God has called them to. And then you actually are like a playing coach. Some of you may remember in the NBA a number of years ago, player's first name is Will. I can't remember his last name. Will, he was the head coach of a team, and he also played in the games as well. And that's a perfect picture of what I think a good minister does in our day and time. We not only are in the game playing, but we're also coaching, and we're also encouraging and calling people to do what God is calling them to do. I was in a final youth ministry years and years ago in my earlier years. I had 7 years in youth ministry before I started preaching. And Well, I was in Central Illinois, wonderful church there that I really loved and still maintain relationships with a number of the people who are there today. I had an opportunity to preach on this particular topic, and one of the wonderful women in our church came up to me after the service. And she said, "Dave, I heard what you said about the fellowship of all believers and that we're all given spiritual gifts and we're all supposed to be using those gifts in the church. And I just wanted to tell you, I don't have a spiritual gift. When they were passing those out, I must have been outside. You know, I didn't get anything." Well, I knew this wasn't true. Her name was Judy. And I said to Judy, "Judy, I know, first of all, scripturally, I know that's not true. I know you have one, at least one, if not more, probably more. And here's the one thing I know about you. You are a fantastic cook. You know, you cook things." I was always taken with her. She would make baked goods and bring them to the church office. And I'll tell you, they were fantastic. You know, melt in your mouth. She used this powder that we don't see very often in our day and time. It's called flour, you know. She would make, we in Kentucky, we always said to come make it from scratch, you know. She would make things from the basic elements. Here's what she did. Every time a staff member, I think there were like five full-time pastors in our church at that time. Every time we had a birthday, she knew in the morning of your birthday, she would bring a cherry pie to the church office. And she would come in and she would walk down the hall to the person's office and go in and give them that cherry pie and a card for their birthday. So we actually noted everyone's birthday on our staff, and we at least had the decency to let her get in with the pie and say, and then get out before we would be down at that guy's office with a big carafe of coffee and some plates and silverware. We'd go into his office and say, "Where is it?" And he would say, "Where's what?" We say, "No, we know it's here. Get it out, you know." And so I knew that she had this gift. I said to her, "You know, we have three widowers in our church. One is in a nursing home, and two live at home by themselves." I said, "Yeah, let me just suggest this. It's the idea that you would make a small bakery item for each one of them. What if we just said once a month? You'd make a small bakery item. Just go to where they're living. Give them that bakery item, and just if you would just engage them in conversation for 15 minutes and then pray for them. I just wonder what that would do for their lives." And she said, "Well, that doesn't sound like very much." And I said, "Well, actually, it might be quite a bit. Can I just ask you for the next 3 months, would you be willing to do that?" And she said, "Yes, I'll do that for sure." So she actually began doing that. Brothers and sisters, after the second month, those men thought the sun rose and set on that woman. They loved her. She was such an encouragement to them. Well, she was going down to the nursing home in our city there. We just had the one. It was a small town. And taking this bakery good down. And one day she was there. One of the attendants stopped her and said, do I remember that you attend First Christian Church?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "You know, I know from what I've heard that you have a kind of a closet full of these tapes, video things about Bible stories and so forth." And she said, "Well, yeah, we do have those visual aids." He said, "What would be the possibility of you coming down here on Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock and just showing a couple of those videos to our patrons?" And she said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. I am not a teacher." And he said, No, there's no teaching. You just come down, set it up and show it, and that's all we would have you do." And she said, "Well, I don't work, so I guess I could do that." So she went the next week and got a couple of those videos, showed up. When she got to the nursing home, she told me that they had all of the patrons out in the solarium and, you know, the screen and everything was ready. And so she just showed these two videos. And at the end of the last one, everybody applauded. And as she was coming up to get the videos, somebody over here on the left raised their hand. Some elderly man raised his hand. She said she saw his hand go up, and so she looked the other way and just kept walking. And all of the people started going, you know, pointing. And so she stopped, and she said, "Yes." And he said, "I want to ask you about why, David," and ask her a question. And she said he was just caught totally flat-footed. She said, "I gave him some kind of an answer. I don't even remember what I said. I just answered what I thought I needed to answer." And that led then to her going, she was there every Tuesday, that led to her starting to write short Bible lessons to go along with the videos. You know, I was back at the church speaking for them about 10 years after this happened, and one of the elders caught me and said, "Hey, I want to show you something." And we went down to the gymnasium, and in the gymnasium were 100 women in a women's Bible school class, and guess who the teacher was? Yeah, it was Judy. Judy, the person who didn't have any spiritual gifts. Several of the women talked to me after class. One woman came to me and said, "This woman in this Sunday school class saved my marriage 5 years ago from being here." Very interesting. All from someone who had no spiritual gift. Brothers and sisters, every one of us has been given incredible gifts, blessings from the Lord. And God is calling us to use those in every way we can. Remember, great power, great influence, great impact is in the life of every church in the gifts and abilities and talents of the members of the congregation. And one of my main challenges to you today, and I'm a guest here. I have no authority whatsoever in this church. I'm just your older brother in Christ. But to see the life of this church really energized and to see it expanded dramatically, if you would begin to use your talents and your abilities in the life of this church, it's amazing really what would happen. Incredible. Moving on then to our last point here are the proper goals. Proper goals. And in our text, Paul says this in verse 13. He says, the church has given leaders who will help people grow in their giftedness and ministries until we all attain, first of all, to the unity of the faith. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and secondly, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there are two goals in this particular text, two things Paul mentions. First of all, he says, I want you as leaders to develop the gifts of the people in the church, and I want you to attain to the unity of the faith. Attain to the unity of the faith. Why would he put that in here? It's because of this, brothers and sisters. A church that is disunified will never take their city for Jesus Christ. This is attributed to Abraham Lincoln. A house divided against itself can't stand. Actually, Lincoln was quoting Jesus there, if he was the one who said it. Jesus said, you know, a house that's divided has no ability to withstand the storms that will come. Unity is just so critical. One of the things that I do in my counseling ministry, in my church consulting ministry, is I do what I call referee meetings. And these are the hardest ones. And they are the heartbreaking ones, as opposed to going into a growing church to help them understand how to take the next steps. I won't go into a lot of detail because I don't want to depress you today, you know, to tell you some of the elder staff meetings that I've been called to, where it's normally the elders against the staff, or it can be an elder and it can be a minister and two elders against the youth minister and two elders, maybe the music minister thrown in there somewhere. And you know, by the time I get there, brothers and sisters, it is World War III. I mean, people are angry, red-faced as the meeting begins and we progress, sometimes wind up shouting, screaming at one another, you know, doing things really, really uncharacteristic of what the Spirit of Jesus would be in that meeting, you know. And I just say to myself, you know, I see this happening. The church obviously is not growing and not moving forward. And do you know what is actually going on in the fighting and the shouting and the screaming? Here's what's going on. Satan is standing over in the corner. And he's looking at all of this and he's clapping his hands and he's dancing a little bit of a jig. And Satan says, I have been doing this to the church for 2,000 years, and they never get it. They never catch on. Brothers, we always, and sisters, we always need to be always, always part of the solution rather than part of the problem. With the humility of Jesus Christ pouring through our veins, that we will serve everyone else. Having that spirit, doing everything we can to contribute to the unity of the faith, the strength of the Holy Spirit in this church. And Paul says here, one of the main things about a growing church is simply this, that there must be unity in the life of the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Doctrinally, we're on the same page. Spiritually, we're on the same page. Loving each other, we're on the same page. He says, this is the first big piece to put in place under this point. But he goes on then and he says this, and a knowledge of the Son of God. That's the second thing, a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is not a trick question. For our day and time, right now, in this period, what does Paul mean? How does that apply to us today? When he says, you need to grow in a knowledge of the Son of God. Well, what does he mean there? Really, it's very, very simple. Here's what he means for our day and time. We need to study the four Gospels continuously in great detail and learn about the life of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to think about this. What did Jesus not like? What did he not like? Think about that for a moment. He did not like hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, he detested hypocrisy. He did not like cheating. No. He did not like immorality. There's just a whole list of things. If you look at the four Gospels, you can see all of the things that Jesus disliked. It was always interesting to me that Jesus would love and accept and encourage the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the down-and-out people in their culture. But his greatest criticism was saved for the religious leaders of the day, many of whom were very, very faithful, God-loving people, a percentage of them absolutely rotten to the core. In all my preaching, years of preaching, I've never called anybody in my audience snakes. Ever called them a snake? You snake, you whitewashed tomb. You know, there have been times when maybe I've been a little tempted to do some of that. Seriously, never done that. And Jesus, trying to make the point, says, you know, this is really where you are. This is who you are. And you need to repent of your sins, give your life to God, and really follow the way that you should. We know what Jesus really disliked, what made him angry. What is it that Jesus loved? What did he really like? What did he like? He liked children. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Loved children. He loved righteousness and holiness and helping other people and giving generously. There were all these things that he liked. What were the main things that Jesus taught? Well, just check out the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's so much there, so much power, so many powerful things there. You see what we're doing here? We're just going through the four Gospels, asking ourselves this question. What can we learn about Jesus from this particular chapter? What do we know about him? Now, here's what happens. When we start to really deeply study the life of Jesus, Paul says here, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman. And the word there is, of course, the word teleos. We study the life of Jesus, which will lead us to a semblance of maturity in our faith. And brothers and sisters, it's so important that we come to that mature place. If it wasn't strong enough to this point, Paul says this, I want you to have a knowledge of the Son of God, which will lead you to maturity in your spiritual life, but to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's where I want you to be, Paul says. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's your final goal. What does he mean by that? Brothers and sisters, here's what he means. He means that we study the Word of God personally, great, in our sermons and in our small groups and Bible studies we attend. Those are great opportunities. You know, alone every day in the Word of God, reading and feeding our spirit, growing through the Word of God, developing spiritually through the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual practices, we're developing those in our lives until we come to the place where we fulfill the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here's what that means. We grow to the place where we become very, very much like Jesus in our daily lives. Here's my prayer for you today, that you'll listen to the sermon next Sunday. We'll tie these things together, and you are growing in your spiritual life, maybe in the future like never before, to the place, here's my goal for you, where someday someone mistakes you for Jesus. Someone mistakes you for Jesus. They come to you and they say, you know, okay, I know that Jesus is not here. I understand that. You know, but I will just tell you that being around you, being in your presence, spending time together, I will just tell you flat out, you remind me so much of what Jesus must have been like when he was here. That's my goal for you personally, for you, that you would grow there. Now, I know you might be tempted to say, okay, it's really great. We're here, you know, in this nice, comfortable room. Everything is religious going on around us. You know, this is a wonderful thought for right now. But how about tomorrow morning when I'm at work or I'm at school or I'm down in the trenches, you know, or I'm dealing with that neighbor who's driving me crazy? What does that look like in those situations? It's a great goal to espouse here in this sermon, but hey, come on, really and truly, would this ever really happen to someone? And I will tell you that the answer is yes, it does happen, for sure. I can promise you that it will happen in your life. My wife and I started leading a home Bible study about 7 years ago, and we've brought in new people all along, and we just kind of keep birthing new groups, but we've kept two couples with us for the whole 7 years. And a lady in one of the couples is a realtor, one of the top realtors in Northern Kentucky, and her husband is in his 24th year of law enforcement. And we have poured into them and discipled them and loved them and encouraged them and just helped in every way we can. And boy, they have grown like you can't believe. I just think about where they were 7 years ago, the first night we had them in our small group, to where they are today and what they're doing today. The girl is a very, very strong extrovert. And she came to our meeting about a year ago on a Wednesday night. She just bounced into the room and she said, right after we get our coffee, I want to tell you what happened this week. And we said, sure, we'd love to hear. So we all sat down and she said, I had a closing on a house that took 3 weeks. We met the first time, thought we had everything together, and the paperwork was all messed up. We couldn't close. So we met a week later, and once again, there was a big, big issue, and we wound up not being able to close in the second meeting, and people were losing their tempers, and they were angry, and they were shouting each other across the room. And she said, finally, the third meeting, we got together a week later and had everything together, and we got the closing done and got the money exchanged and the keys, and we were good to go. And so she said, well, I was walking out to my car with this couple that I'd sold the house to, and the woman of this couple put her arm around my shoulder. She said, hon, I know this is maybe not too professional, but I know you're a believer in Jesus, aren't you? And Kim said, well, as a matter of fact, I am, yes. And she said, so am I. She said, I just have to tell you this. In the last 3 weeks, going through all of these meetings, with all of the stress and all of the short tempers and the hassle, watching you keep your composure, watching you be so cool, taking care of one point after another, I have to tell you, you remind me so much of what I think Jesus would have been like. And I had talked to them about this over and over again, and she was just ecstatic and overjoyed wanting to tell us that story. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something today. If it happened in Kim's life, it can happen in our lives as well. And my ultimate goal, according to what Paul says here, truly, is that the leaders of this church, and you have a good, strong group of leaders, would work with this congregation, and the person in the chair would really understand that God has gifted you to do some service in the body of Christ, and you would really begin to see that happen in a definite way, that unity would be strong and flow through this church. People would have a spirit of humility, a spirit of love, a spirit of putting myself second all the time, and strengthening the unity of the church, so that the congregation then would grow in their understanding of Jesus as we study together and learn together, to the place where the average person in this church is amazingly mature in their relationship to Christ, so that on Monday morning, this congregation is turned loose throughout the entire tri-state area to be the fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ every place they go. We will see next week, it is impossible for your church not to grow if that's going on. Your church will grow, Paul says, as a result of that. And that's why I would talk about following the directions. If we just look at what Paul says here, if we just dissect this one phrase at a time and we just do this, we just start doing what Paul says in these segments, I will tell you that it will transform any congregation. It truly will. God's heart, his heart for the church, is that the church is healthy and that the church is growing. Today, my invitation specifically out of all our sermon to you is this. There are many of us, maybe even here today, who I would invite to come down out of the stands and get on the playing field. I would invite you to take the napkin off your lap and put on an apron and get up and start moving forward. That your gifts and your abilities and the talents that God Himself has placed in you through the Holy Spirit would really begin to minister in the life of this church. I hope that you'll read Ephesians 4 this week several times. And next week we will talk about the whole idea of how does this then, in general, affect the life and the growth of a church. Let's bow together in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and for his writings and how rich they are, Father, in helping us understand your plan for our lives. Father, I want to thank you today for every man who's here in this auditorium, for every woman. I pray your special blessing and encouragement to be in their lives and in their hearts. I pray, Father, that your guidance would be with them, that your Holy Spirit would be motivating them to grow, to get stronger, to get their roots down into Jesus Christ as deeply as they can. Father, we pray for the lost people in this particular area of Cincinnati. We pray for those who don't know you, that through the life and influence of this church, there would be a huge crowd in heaven as a result of the ministry of this congregation. Father, speak to our hearts today. Draw us close to you, and we thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.